This morning we're going to continue the theme that we've been looking at and we're going to look at throughout this month. Here at Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church of the Center, we try to stay positive in our world, inspiring each other to live. And we can stay positive when we consider the Bible's truths. It's hope. It's love. We seek to follow Jesus' teachings as disciples, as followers. We find that this most enlightened of men, who began his life in obscurity in a small town called Nazareth, which if he was not born there, you would never know its name. Born to a carpenter and a maiden's son in the northern region of Judea, a province of the Roman Empire at the time. From his words and actions starting at age 30, he began to have a reputation of being a great teacher, a great prophet, a miracle worker. He was called the Son of Man, which means like our representative. He was called the Son of David, which means a king. He was called the Son of God. He was even called Messiah, promised one sent by God to redeem. So we look at Jesus' word, and every person who has heard Jesus' words, every person who's read of his life, is wrestled with his words and found perhaps his parables very interesting. As we've thought about his teachings, students of Jesus have been willing to take on his burden, which Jesus himself said it's a light burden and an easy yoke. Like forgive one another. Like love one another. Disciples who have taken him seriously have read his hard, exclusive words as well and wrestled with them. And we're going to today and into the next couple days speak about the cross. And I realized that this was too heavy a conversation for me to somehow teach. Too much. So I've asked people of our congregation if they would be willing to share. And so this morning, Leela's going to come and share before I share a few words from the scripture. So please help me invite Leela up to the front to share.
So when Ken asked me if I'd be willing to speak today, during this series, I said to him that I'd need to think about it and I'd need to pray about it because I wasn't really sure that I was being called to do this or that I could do a good job or, you know, you kind of doubt yourself. So as I was praying and seeking God's direction, a story kept popping in my mind from my childhood, which I've never shared with anybody but two people in the entire world. So when I spoke with Ken, he had encouraged me to talk about this story. And then I thought to myself, ooh, I don't know that I want to tell this story because, you know, people are going to think you're nuts. They're going to think, oh my gosh, this just can't be for real. You know, that kind of stuff goes through everybody's mind, I guess, and I think everybody can relate to that in some way. So I sat down and I was thinking about this over the course of many days, and I sat down and I started to think about it. And I opened a drawer in a cabinet beside my desk and pulled out some photos. And the first photograph that I pulled out and looked at was a picture I had taken in Cairo, Egypt, about 25 or 26 years ago. And it was of a little boy that was standing on a flatbed truck. So he was about a year and a half or 2 years old. He was filthy dirty from top to bottom. He was absolutely perfect to take a photo. And he was standing on this wooden flatbed truck where they were loading Coca-Cola bottles, empty, dirty Coca-Cola bottles. And he was tipping these bottles into his mouth, trying to get that last drop of syrupy pop out of the bottle. I'd taken the photograph. He had no concept that I was even there, paid no attention to me. And as I stared at this picture, I couldn't help but wonder about the cross that this little boy was carrying. He was so little, he was homeless, running around the streets. I did have a guide, and I asked the guide about, you know, these children that we were seeing sort of at the edge of the city of Cairo, right at the meeting of the desert there, and he said there's lots of them, and they all just run around kind of wild. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, I'm supposed to speak about the cross, but, you know, here this child has this cross at age 1.5, and he has to carry that. He's abandoned. He's running around with other little children. And as I thought about it, I couldn't imagine that I had gone through anything that was as difficult as this little boy. And I'd seen a lot of these kids in Cairo and throughout all of Egypt. And they were like God's angels. They were absolutely filthy. They had matted hair. They were wearing whatever they could find. Some had nothing but underwear. Another had little, you know, shirts that clearly belonged to adults that were full of holes. And, you know, they were smiling. And I thought to myself, why were they smiling? Were they smiling because I gave them some candy and some coins? Or because I took their photo? And, you know, 25 years ago, you had a camera, you didn't have an iPhone. And they were hugging, and it was all so cute. But they were all smiling. Or were they smiling because they were grateful for what they had, the little bit that they had, and they didn't know anything else? And sometimes I think that God has these angels walking among us, each bearing their own cross. And maybe they're protecting us. Maybe this is God's way of testing us, or showing us the crosses that others bear. I, many years later, experienced such a test in Northwest Africa, actually, and I was standing on a crowded platform waiting for a train. I was at one end of the platform with first-class passengers, and there were a lot of other people crowding in on the platform. There was the sort of middle-class or second-class tickets were sort of in the middle, and way at the other end, it was not a long platform, but way at the other end, there were all the sort of no-class tickets where they had every possession they ever owned, from, you know, their blankets, their kids, their chickens, and bundles, and they were going somewhere. And there was an obvious divide on this platform. It was very clear that you didn't pass a certain area. And I was standing there. I was the only woman in first class, and I was wearing a cotton skirt and a blouse and a pair of sandals, waiting for this midnight train. And I was surrounded by these businessmen who were all wearing black, and they were smoking cigarillos, anybody who knows what a cigarillo is, and cigars, and some of them had gold rings and bracelets. And, you know, they clearly were above everybody else's station, and they paid no attention to the rest of us. And I was standing there for a very long time, hours, actually. So later on, a man came along into the station or platform, and he was the thinnest person I had ever seen in my life. I don't think you could get any thinner. He was wearing filthy, dirty clothes that were so big that he had taken a straightened out coat hanger and looped it through his trouser loops so that he could keep his clothing on and they wouldn't fall off. And as he was weaving his way through the people in middle class and first class, he was walking with his hand outstretched and his mouth was open, not saying anything. I don't think he had the strength to say anything. I don't even know where he found the strength to continue walking. He was so very thin, and he had this bony, dirty hand of his stretched out, hoping that someone would put something in the palm of that hand, and nobody did. So as he made his way through first class and he started making his way towards me, I was faced with a dilemma. How could I be kind to this person? How could I communicate with him? I didn't speak Arabic and I didn't speak Berber. And I didn't want to just ignore this individual who clearly had a need for help. So when he approached me and I didn't know how to deal with this, I simply took him by the arm under the elbow and walked him across the street. And there was a restaurant where I had eaten my dinner earlier that evening, and I took him there, and I asked that they feed this man and give him a seat at the table, and they didn't want to do that. So I told them that he was my guest and that I wanted him to have this meal. He could have anything he wanted, and they were to prepare it for him. So they did, and I stayed there until the food was delivered to the table, and I sat with him. We didn't talk, and I paid the bill and left him with some extra money. And then I left the restaurant and went across the street. And I stood back on the platform. And of course, being a hot country, there's no doors. Everything's pretty wide open. And from where I stood on the platform at this first class area, I could see and watch to make sure nothing happened and nobody was going to sort of run him out of the restaurant. So when I came back, a little while later, everybody was looking at me, of course, because this is not something they would do or whatever. A lady, an Arabic lady, wearing a beautiful blue sari, waved at me and called me over. And it was packed. There was no room to move. There was no room to sit. And she called me over, so I went over. And she offered the seat where her little boy had been sitting. So I graciously took that seat and sat beside them. And then she offered me an orange, which I gratefully accepted and ate with them. And I often think of this experience, and I don't know if that man lived another day or two, or, you know, what happened to him. And I boarded that train. I was getting on the Marrakesh Express, and it's nothing like what you hear in the song at all, trust me. So I got into my first class, and I went to my cabin, and I was greeted in a first class with a hard wooden bench, no pillow, no blanket. It was cold because it was night, and we were going to go through the desert. I had my cotton skirt and a cotton shirt and a pair of sandals, and I was freezing that night. And as I lay there thinking about what had happened on the platform, there was no way that me being cold on a hard wooden bench that night was anything compared to what this man endured. So as I went through these memories and related these to myself, as I thought about what I would say today, I was thinking about that story that Ken encouraged me to talk about. And that story didn't take place in Tunisia or Kenya or India or Morocco or South Africa. I was right here in downtown Toronto. And things were rough and they were tough. And days were dark back then. The days were filled with a lot of violence and confusion, no food at times. And it was very scary. I was just little. I wasn't even as old as Ryan and Lincoln. So here's my story. This is my Jesus story. And this story is about God's promise to me that he is always there. He will help me carry my cross, whatever that may be. My story is about a light. Not a light bulb, not daylight, and not a candlelight. And it's not even the light on your iPhone, because there was no iPhone back then. But it's the light which God shines upon us. And for me, this was a physical light that was there throughout these years. And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Bible says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I've got allergies. Wow. When I read that, I can't even get my head wrapped around that statement of how powerful God is. But that was what happened to me. And in the Bible, there are many references to God as light. And for me, it was never truer than when I was little. And God is not a light or a kind of light. He is light itself. All the light comes from him. God created the light to dispel the darkness and chaos on earth, and that darkness and chaos that was in my life. It teaches us this in the Bible. It's all throughout. It's written, and it's true. So if God is light itself, then the darkness which surrounds us, or surrounded me, was anti-God. And that was obvious through the trouble, the distress, the violence, and all the horrible things that were in my life and in my environment at the time. And it was in that darkness that Jesus Christ showed himself to me as his light. The holiness of God is all around us. God dwells in unapproachable light, and he is the Father of light. I was the recipient of that light. When I was little, through various circumstances, I ended up sleeping in a small room at the top of the house under the attic dormers. The roof was a bit of a sanctuary to me. I could run up there, it was four flights, so trust me, nobody wanted to climb four flights. And I could hide away when things were scary, when all these anti-God things were going on. And when things were really awful and really violent, I could crawl into a cupboard that was between the dormer and the roof. And I could make myself really, really small. I was really skinny then, believe it or not. And I was really tiny. And I could crawl back into the shadows of this cupboard or cabinet inside the dormer. And I was afraid of the dark. And it was a small dark room, a small dark cabinet. This room had one small window. It's really tiny. And it looked out on a brick wall and a roof of the building next to it. And there was maybe 2.5 feet between the two buildings. It wasn't much space. So at night when I'd put out the light, and this house had wall sconces that used to be candles, and they had been converted to electricity. When I turn out the light, this lamp on the opposite wall, the room was pitch black. And I'd say my prayers, and I would repeatedly ask Jesus to be with me so that I wouldn't be scared of the dark. But that room always had a light. From the first day that I ended up in that room, and for as long as I could remember until the very last day that I slept there, there was always a spot of light on the slanted ceiling. So this was a room with five walls, sort of, because it was a dormer, and my bed was under the dormer, so you know it had this weird slanted ceiling. And I could look straight up and see this light every night. And I was never afraid of it, and it was very comforting. And I'd stare at it the whole time I would pray for Jesus to stay with me and protect me from all the bad things that happened around me. This light was no more than maybe 8 inches in diameter. It was above my bed on that slant in the most unusual and awkward place. Even in the daytime, that was a dark spot in the room because the dormer came quite low to the ground and I was there on the floor underneath this dormer. But I always knew there was something special about that light. I just knew. And out of curiosity, one night as I got a little older, I climbed out of bed and got on a chair. And I wanted to see if there was anything coming in the window. So I got on this chair and I opened the curtains and I rolled up the roller blind. And it was dark. I couldn't see anything. There was nothing outside that window except blackness and this wall, which was now even darker, it was black. So I opened up the window, and back then we had the double pane wooden windows, and I opened it up, and I stuck my head against the next piece of glass, and I was craning my head one way or the other. Nope, just wall, brick wall, that's all I could see. And I looked up, and I looked every which way. There was nothing coming in through that window. And standing on that chair, I turned around, and I looked at the slanted roof, and there's that light. And I looked back out the window, and I looked at the light, and there I am, staring at this spot of light on this slanted ceiling. And there I am, in the middle of the night, a little kid standing on a chair. That's an absolutely ridiculous image. But I did that. And I just knew there was something so special about that light. Throughout the rough times, I continued to draw strength from my prayer and from the knowledge that Jesus was always with me. And he's been with me from the day I was born. After all, I had to be safe. Jesus was there. My mom said that Jesus loved children, and he had a special relationship with little children. The Bible said so. So my mom said this, the Bible said this, it must be true. So all was going to be good. But every night I would switch off the light on the opposite wall, crawl into bed, and stare at this spot of light on this slanted ceiling. And as time passed and I got a little bit older again, I could actually stretch my arms up far enough that I'd be able to touch the ceiling. And because I felt it was a special light, I hesitated. I really wanted to touch this light, but I didn't know if I could. Was I allowed? Would something happen? Would my hand shrivel up? You know, you think of all these silly things as a kid. So I hesitated for days. But eventually I found the courage, and I, you know, you've got this 8-inch circular light, and I placed my little hand over it. I was probably about 9 at this point. And I placed my hand over the spot, and the light was underneath my hand, where I placed my hand. So I then thought to myself, that can't be. And I looked at that window. There's still nothing coming in through the window, plus I have the roller blinds pulled down and the curtains closed. And I took my hand off, then I put my hand back on, and the light was underneath my hand again. And every time I did this, I thought, but the light should be on my hand because it must be coming from somewhere, but it wasn't. It was underneath my hand. And at that time, at that moment, I knew more than ever before that that was a very special light. And it was, there was no doubt in my mind that there was protection around me. Knowing that there was this protection, I knew that everything would be fine, no matter what came along. I slept in that room for 16 years, and throughout all of those years, things became more difficult. And I thought, it's time to go. I need to leave this place. And on that last night, before I moved out, I looked at that light, and it started to fade. And it was not a good night. You know, I had to move the next day, and things were pretty rough. And the light started to fade, and it faded away. But there was a stronger presence in the room. And it was an overwhelming presence that the Lord was there, and he would be with me all of my life. God was the light in my life. He had been there with me throughout all of those years. He created that physical and spiritual light by which I could walk. And without his illumination, I would have walked in the darkness which surrounded me and in which the world walks today and did back then. He gave me the opportunity to know him, to have a relationship with God, and seek his wisdom, his truth, and live in the light of his righteousness. He only expects one thing, that I continue to believe no matter what happens and that I never lose faith. He has been true to his promise. And as for me, well, I will always remain his faithful servant. Thank you.
Please help me thank Leela. Thank you, thank you.
Jesus is the light of life. If you want to follow up with Leela and talk with her afterwards, ask her some questions that may come up, I encourage you to do so. When we talked earlier about Leela sharing, I realized that the Holy Spirit speaks in ways that no person can control. He speaks to us in such beautiful ways that expressing together is powerful. So let's... let's think about what Leela shared, and it's recorded, so We're going to see if we can have access to it as a community to listen to it again, as well as Denise's message last week. I highly encourage you to reflect on it as we dig into this understanding of what the cross really is. And as we do so this morning, I just want to take you to some scripture, to base this in scripture so we understand that it is our experiences in life and the dynamics that we work with as the Holy Spirit leads us, but there is foundation. And the foundation we go to, of course, is the Word of God. Leela shared this with you in terms of understanding her own experience as the Word of God shares it. And that is our foundation. So as we dig into the Word of God, I just want to reflect on a couple things. Jesus taught us in various ways about the cross. And as we looked at last week, just let me summarize a couple things about this passage that we put together last week that you can reflect on yourself, found in Matthew 10, Mark 8, and Luke 14. We're going to take a look today at Matthew 16 and Luke 9. It's the same event, and I'm putting together the scriptures as it's on the screen. But let me first share this. Last week, we understood this. When Jesus calls us to the cross, which he said was a requirement to Christian life, he said three things. He said cross-bearing is God's will and our choice. Brilliant. Through what he shared, he said it's essential to Christian life. You cannot exercise your Christianity if you don't bear the cross. It's vital for faith in Jesus. Don't worry, he'll bring them into your life. It's not like you have to create crosses, but it is vital for life in him. And it demonstrates that Jesus, following Jesus, is our top priority. You can reflect back on those scriptures. He is our Lord, which is something we wrestle with. It was also, as Jesus shared with us, as we understood last week, it's about an exchange between life and death. We'll look at that again today. It's also counterintuitive. The cross is not something we want to be. It is a torture tool in ancient Rome. It's not something that we are drawn to naturally. It's counterintuitive, but it comes with a promise. So let's go on this morning and look at these two texts found in Matthew 16 and Luke 9, if you want to look them up in your Bible. Please read with me if you're willing to do so. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be rejected at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Now, this passage follows Jesus saying to his disciples, so who am I? Tell me, who am I? And it was Peter that said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. He then responded to Peter and said, upon this rock I will build my church, this statement that he's the Son of God. Then he says this, for the first time he says to his disciples, the plan is my death and resurrection. He continues, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. From understanding what Jesus was saying in terms of God's will for him, that he had to pick up his literal cross, as he began to share the gospel with what he was going to do, the pinnacle of it, Peter then naturally, as I would, and perhaps you would say, no, this is not the plan. The plan is for you to become king of Israel, king of the world, like now, like I want to serve with you as king of the world. Jesus, in the strongest language he ever lays on his disciples, says, no, Peter, get away from me, get behind me. You have human plans in mind, and I'm going to do God's plans. Then he continues, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Here's where things get a little uncomfortable in reading this. When we read these words and take them for face value, our natural person says, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want this. But Jesus continues, what good it will be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul. And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This text in which Jesus talks about the cross, which as I reflect more and more on this series, I can't really grasp all that the cross is. Jesus shares with us some ways that the cross transforms our life. Let's finish with this one. For the Son of Man is going to come into his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. You see, Jesus gets the final ending of what's going to happen. Let me share this. In the cross I bear, which we looked at last week, cross-bearing is both God's will and our choice. It's essential to Christian life. It's vital for faith in him. It demonstrates our following of Jesus' top priority. He is Lord, none other. It's about an exchange. That's where it gets interesting from a natural person point of view. And it's counterintuitive with a promise. We looked at this last week. In this text, we understand some other things. The cross that Jesus Christ will bring to you, and you have the choice to pick up in his will, is painful. It's deadly to aspects of our life, if only for the reason that it calls you to give up yourself, stop focusing on just what you want in life, and do what he wants. Even if you say, but that's going to be painful for me to do. It's not comfortable for me to leave the first class section of this train station and go across the street while everyone looks at me and care for someone who's in great need that I don't know whether will live tomorrow. All along that way, no doubt, Leela, you felt, what? This is not something that I think I should be doing. Jesus calls you to die to self because you won't make it on your own to heaven. You don't have it. You don't have enough. You're not designed for it. You can't do it. You have to die to self. You have to be willing to give it up and deny yourself to follow Christ. But it is brilliantly redemptive because Jesus told his disciples, I am going to Jerusalem and all the leaders, all the authorities are going to sentence me and beat me and put me to death. But then I'm coming back. You see, Jesus didn't become a human shield. Jesus didn't die for no reason at all. All along, it was God's plan. And the crosses you have in your life that you have to bear always come with redemption. It's one of the marked dynamics of the cross. It comes with redemption. It may take a while, but it comes with redemption. It's brilliantly redemptive. In fact, in my life, I've experienced the dynamic that by giving up that which I didn't want to give up, but God said, I want you to give this up, by giving it up, God came back to me later and said, well, here it is again, because I'm giving it to you. Transformed by my love. I thought I was going to give it up forever. God came back and returned it to me in his will. But you have to trust him. Number two, it's lonely. Your cross, as you experience it in life, and each of us carries our own cross, it's lonely. We can bear each other's burdens, as Denise shared with us last week. We can help each other out, but each Christian has their own cross. It's your cross to pick up. It's lonely. Think of Jesus on the Via Dolorosa. Alone. No disciples there to carry his cross. They had to call Simon from Cyrene, as Denise mentioned, to pick up the cross. A stranger, because no one was there to pick up his cross. It's a lonely road. It's a lonely road, and yet it's godly. When you bear your cross, as Leela shared with us her experience in Northern Africa, she was just like Jesus. Because by bearing your cross and doing what Jesus would do in the same circumstance, care for a person in need, it's godly. It's godly. Our lives echo Jesus when we take our cross and follow. And lastly, it's of specific duration, at least just for this life. 80 years, perhaps. And the latest cross that Jesus introduced to me, because God said, okay, Ken, if you're going to do these series, you need to bear a cross first. I thought somehow I'd be exempt from that. Why do I have to do it? I'm the pastor. I could just teach about it. No, you have to bear a cross. And when I understood what that cross was, I realized it was a certain duration, and then it was done, and then it was redeemed, and it was over. The cross that you bear in life does have an ending, which brings hope. It's of specific duration. Jesus' literal cross-bearing was about 6 to 7 hours. He was on the cross. He was carrying his cross for about 6 to 7 hours, and then it was done. One day. But as it says in Philippians 2 and Luke 1 and Matthew 1, Jesus yielded to God's will from the date of his conception. It says this: Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient to death, death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see what he exchanged? He gave his time as a human here on this earth. He gave himself on the cross. And what did he inherit from God? Lordship. The King of Kings. It is eternal impact. When you bear your cross, aligning with the work of Jesus Christ, it impacts eternity, even though it's painful for a while when you're bearing a cross. Now, let me just clarify this. When I'm speeding down Kingston Road and a police pulls me over, that's not a cross. That's my error. And I can't really say this ticket that I have to pay, that's my cross to bear. God clearly says, no, Ken. That's your sin. That's your error. That's the consequence of you sinning. It was never God's will for me to do that. That's not a cross I bear. Cross I bear is God's will for me. That is painful and deadly to aspects of our life, ourself. Brilliantly redemptive. It's lonely, yet godly. It's of specific duration, and yet it's eternal in impact. As I've been thinking about this, the cross I bear, and I don't know, if you're anything like me as a Canadian, I just feel like I just like to be exempt from this cross-bearing thing. I just like to live in peace with each other, not have to deal with the realities of harshness of life. I just like to live in peace. I've been wrestling with this, but God's been faithful. And here's one of the ways he's been faithful. One night I was relaxing and turned on the TV, and one of my favorite but twisted movies came on, called The Grey. And The Grey, if you've seen it before, is a movie about Alaska wilderness, plane crash, wolves, simply. It's kind of a mix between Dr. Zhivago, The Perfect Storm, Taken, and the Revenant. It's a guy's movie, partly because it's all guys in the movie. It's a tragic movie, but brilliant. Liam Neeson is the main character, who is a wolf hunter for a pipeline. And as this movie kind of works itself through, he stops with this group of guys that he's with and reflects back to his father. And he says, he quotes his father's poem. Poem was on his father's wall. And it says this: once more into the fray, to the last good fight I'll ever know. Live and die on this day. Live and die on this day. Now you may think, what has that got to do with cross-bearing? I've reflected on that, and I realized that Liam Neeson, with his character John Otway, is onto something with this simple poem. He's onto something because it sounds a little bit like the cross, but it's melancholic. It's not complete. So let me close with a rephrase of this poem, and then we'll pray, because this is your challenge. Once more into the fray, to the good fight which has been forever won. Die, then live on this day. Die, then live on this day. I challenge you this week, go and die to self and live for Christ. Live anew in Christ And his cross, the cross that he gives you to carry, will be redemptive, and they'll bring out glorious life for you and I to see that we've not yet seen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us, evidenced in our very existence, our sustenance, and your invitation in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord God, for these brothers and sisters of mine as we wrestle together with the words of Jesus, the words written in the Bible. Lord, I admit that I read them sometimes and part of me just wants to go away without doing them. Part of me is confused or wants to explain away why I shouldn't have to do it. And part of me is so drawn to you because I realize that dying to self and accepting your life is brilliant. I thank you for the cross, its hideousness, its torture, tragic reality of it being a weapon of capital punishment, and yet you reached down so far that you redeemed it so that it, by Jesus Christ, you taking it on, became a beautiful image of redemption that is seen almost everywhere. I thank you for the cross with trepidation because, of course, I would rather run than accept my cross. And I realize that you know all too well the correction that I need. I pray, Lord God, that I and these my friends would be willing to accept your cross in their lives and that you will give them the wisdom to understand that it is a cross and it does have redemption. I pray, Lord God, for all those who are unwell in our congregation. I pray for those that are far from you, wandering away. I pray, Lord God, for those who are seeking new opportunities in life, whether that's work or relationship, buoyancy in life. I pray for those that are experiencing mental struggles. I pray, Lord God, that you'll lift us up, that you'll affirm and assure us of heaven and of your return to earth, Jesus Christ. Amen.